Right now, there's some stuff. My wife just did it. I've seen a couple other people post it up because it's Valentine's Day. And the thing gets posted up about who loves first, or who said I love you first, or where did you meet, and stuff like that. Please be careful on things like that. Don't put in sensitive information like, you know, what state and city were you married in? That's one of your security questions at Bank of America, okay? So don't do that one. But there's others that I think are going to be quite all right. And one of them, which I thought was really interesting, is the question of who says I'm sorry first? So question, out of you guys, sorry, you guys, you looked at each other. I see things. So you guys looked at each other. Who says I'm sorry first? That's you. So you mess up and boom, it's like, I got it. I just do it. But now you don't. She does, but not quite. Who here apologizes quickly? Okay. All right. Now, who's good at holding the grudge and waiting until, oh my gosh, there's a bunch of people. That's me. This is a really interesting topic, simply because we're going to see an example from Paul of how he interacted with the high priest and how Paul makes a mistake, actually a very crucial mistake, and it's also something that he does which seems justified, but because he makes the mistake, what he also does is he apologizes like almost instantaneously. And that's the reason why I'm going to be talking about rapid repentance today as a virtue that is a good thing to do. I'm also going to touch on it. I always dance around it, but I've thought about it a little bit more because it's been weighing on me, which is the concept of how to forgive yourself. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Paul's going to be saying some pretty radical things about his position and how he lives. And for anyone that would then know his background, it's like, well, that doesn't seem to jive with it. How did Paul get to a position where he truly understands and embraces God's love to the point that he truly, I think, has forgiven himself? So those are some of the things that we're going to be talking about. And if you are one who is a rapid repenter, fantastic, that's great. I'm curious if you apologize as quickly as Paul does in this particular story. So, running head start, Paul has been arrested. He's been taken by a mob. They were beating him up. The Roman guards came in, arrested him, because obviously if someone is being beaten up, they are to blame. And so they go arrest him. They're about ready to beat a confession out of him. And that's when he says, are you in the habit of beating Roman citizens without a trial, without due process? And they're like, oh, crud, I think we totally messed this one up. And Paul said, yes, you did. And so finally, the people, the guards were like, you know what we got to do? If we're going to get this done right, we're going to have to see if we can get him a trial in front of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body, which was the same ruling body that convicted Jesus and who sentenced him to death. We've got to convene them so that we can now have this public trial. And they're probably thinking to themselves, this is going to be great. Paul's going to be tried in the court of Jews. He's a Jew. And then the Romans can simply walk away and say, that's the end of our involvement. Just a heads up, it's not going to go that particular way. So now, verse 30, the next day. So all of this has happened. They were going to beat him. They chose not to. And they're like, let's get the Sanhedrin together. So the next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. And then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. So, all right, we're going to get this solved. Let's get the Sanhedrin assembled. You guys are going to essentially convict him. Then we can wash our hands and walk away, a la the same thing that happened with Jesus. So chapter 23. So Paul is now standing before the Sanhedrin, and I don't know if it's opening arguments. I don't know exactly how these religious trials are supposed to happen. And so he has this opportunity to speak. So Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, and quick note, the word straight It's not quite as forceful. There's a punch in the Greek. He is staring earnestly at. So it's not that he's just, you know, standing there straight and giving a speech. He is making eye contact with these people. There is evidence, we can't prove it, but there is some evidence that these people, that Paul might have been on the Sanhedrin at one point. If this is the case, these are his friends. These are people who know him. And if you're in this particular thing, you would want to, I'm going to make sure and have eye contact. You see me? All right, it's me, Paul, yeah? Yeah, can you, this is what he's doing, is he's going around the Sanhedrin, making this eye contact, making sure, hey, listen to what I'm about to say. And he says, my brothers, which is pretty awesome, because at this point, he probably doesn't feel very congenial to them. My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Paul looks at them and says, I'm clean. I stand before you as a man who knows what he believes, is not ashamed of it, and I stand before you in clean conscience. Now, out of curiosity, of people that maybe know them from the past and stand and say, I stand in front of you with clean conscience. That's a hard thing to do, especially if the people know it. I know that there are still people to this day who are marvel that Mark Manning from Vacaville, California became a pastor. Because when I get together with my high school buddies, I'm just Mark. They're like, hey, you remember that time when? And I'm like, oh, sheesh, that's right, yeah. And they're like, and you're a pastor, and do you remember that time, Mark, when you snuck wine from your mom and took it on a Boy Scout trip and waited until the Scoutmaster, Len Hartnett, took out his hearing aids for the night and then proceeded to drink? That is true. I'm sorry. I'm confessing. That's a true story. That's a true story. I'm really glad my parents aren't here to hear this. I don't know if they even knew about this particular thing. These are my buddies, you know, people like RJ and Gary and Matt, and they're like, do you remember that time? Oh, and so, Mark, what do you tell young kids that want to drink? Do you tell them not to? But how can you? Because you did it. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard, especially when maybe the sin we have is a little more public and we have huge guilt and embarrassment over it. Question, what were some of Paul's sins? What was Paul's, I think, greatest sin? Yes, Joshua? Murder. Yeah, murder. He killed people. I think that's a pretty heinous crime, don't you think? And yet he has the audacity to stand before people and say, I stand before you with a clean conscience. Is that because of his arrogance? Is it because he is trying to sidestep the responsibility of what he'd done? Not when you read other parts of what Paul writes. Paul writes things like, you are all sinners, and I am the chief of sinners. I'm the head guy. I'm the worst of the worst. Yet he has this ability to say, because God has forgiven me, I need not live in shame. Now, I understand it. I think the reason why we have a hard time forgiving ourselves is we're worried, and I think rightfully so, that we might end up becoming so arrogant and forget the past that we end up committing the same sin again. Right? You want to remain humble during the whole process. It also hurts if you say, yeah, no, God has forgiven me of that sin, but maybe someone looks at you and he says, yeah, God may have forgiven you, but I haven't. That's a little bit harder, isn't it? And because we're filled with such shame and regret, we end up losing out on the riches of God's grace. If you choose not to forgive yourself, you are claiming that you are smarter, better, wiser, and holier than God himself. God has said you are forgiven. That is the end of it. You will not bear eternal consequences because of the mistakes that you have made. Again, it's very easy to say, I don't like the shame, I don't like the guilt, so I'm going to hide away from it. I don't like the shame and the guilt, so I'm going to excuse it away. Paul clearly said, I killed people, but I stand before you as someone who is forgiven by God. And I tried to do the same when I'm with my high school friends. Yeah, I did that. I did a lot of other things, just like I'm sure a lot of you have done as well. And I can stand in front of you and I can say, God has forgiven me. And it's not something that is a cute bumper sticker. It is truth. God has settled it. It's done. You don't have to try to pay for it. You don't have to try to assuage your guilt by coming to church. You don't have to try to make amends for it by giving donations to places. You don't have to try to make up for it by sending the right cards or flowers. God has said you are forgiven. That is the end of the story. And the only way that you will be able to forgive yourself is if you can honestly say, God has forgiven me. I think a lot of people have a hard time saying that. Paul understood that. Paul understood. I am a forgiven person of God, and I stand before you with a clean conscience. Well, other people didn't like what Paul said. I'm sure they were like, Paul, we know you, and you can't stand in front of here with a clean conscience because that's just downright blasphemous. And so the high priest, I love this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. So I don't know how it was. I don't know if it's just like a, you know, little like that, or they have to do sign language like, you punch Paul in the mouth. Okay. You. Yeah. And so they come up to him and wham, deck Paul. Now, For saying what? For saying that he stands before you with a clean conscience? How would you feel? How would you react? I think I'd be angry. I think you'd be like, what the heck? Why are you doing this to me? I haven't done anything wrong, and you are going to hit me. You're going to order someone to hit me on the mouth. Paul, I think, shows a very human side of himself right now because Paul fires back. Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck, right? And everyone goes, yeah, go Paul, fight back, stupid religious leader, he deserves it, show him who's boss, yeah, right? Aren't you kind of cheering a little bit? Is what he said incorrect? No, it's not actually technically incorrect, but how it's said and who it's said to makes a difference. And that's why then they fire back at him. Those standing near Paul said, you dare insult God's high priest? Some people, I love it. What's so fascinating about this is everyone talks about it, so I feel like I'm beholden to talk about this. Like, why did Paul say what he said, and why did he not know that that was the high priest, or did Paul know that it was the high priest and still said it anyway? And there's lots of great things. Some people say that this high priest is actually an illegitimate high priest. Some people say Paul hadn't been back to Jerusalem for how many years, right? Some also say, well, the Sanhedrin was convened. How fast was it convened? It was convened pretty quickly. Is the high priest in his high priestly robes? We don't know that. Some people are like, well, Paul had really poor eyesight. right? You've heard that where he talks, where he says, look how I write with large letters. We believe that Paul actually had an eye disease that was very common back then, that when the speaker got really animated, vessels of pus would break and leak out of his eyes. Who here would come to Searchlight if that happened to me? You'd be like, I'm out, forget it. That is disgusting and gross. So it's possible that as Paul's like getting all animated, all of a sudden, and they're like, oh. So Paul has an eye disease. He might not be able to see very well. And so it's like me, every time I see you guys with masks, I mean, I've walked by people that I've known really well and go, hey, and they're like, hey, Mark. And I'm like, hey, you, hey. And they're like, you don't know who I am. I'm like, I have no idea because I can't see because of the mask. So there's lots of reasons. Why do we not know the reason? Because Paul does not offer up an excuse to why he did it. I mean, wouldn't you? If you didn't know that that was the high priest, would you be like, I had no idea that you were the high priest? And high priests like you really still also shouldn't be violating the commandments of having me hit. So you actually, I stand by my words and you are a putz. Or is he like, oh, my bad, I'm sorry. You're the high priest? Oh, you're the high priest? Yeah, I don't think you really are. You're an illegitimate high priest because of X, Y. He could have done a ton of things. But what does Paul do in the swiftest move, in the most rapid repentance I've ever seen? Look at what he says. Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Wow. Instantaneously, even though Paul is probably still bleeding from his mouth, even though his jaw is probably pulsating because of the bruise that's being formed, even though people are probably still laughing at him like, yeah, Paul got popped in the mouth, fantastic. And through that anger of firing back, he hears that what he has done is not proper, it is not good, and is not God's will to speak evil against those who are over us. And he quickly says, I'm sorry, I did not know that. Because you should not speak evil. He didn't say he deserved it, right? Because don't we often do that, right? When we fire back at someone, and we're like, well, they deserved it. They deserved my wrath. You are right. You could be right, and yet oh so wrong. This has tons of application, right? Does this have application in your life? When you think of people who maybe hurt you, and maybe when they hurt you, that you respond back in a way that is maybe unkind. Maybe what you said was technically true, but in the way and manner you spoke it was filled and laced with just anger and hatred. And you know, maybe in your heart, I think I crossed a line. I think I might have said something in a way that was not good. And after you say it, you want to say I'm sorry, but you're concerned that maybe they'll feel more emboldened to hurt you later on. I think this is one of the things that I've learned throughout the years that my wife has told me, and it is true that she put it on her little Valentine's Day quiz. She is the first to forgive. She is the one who, when she does something wrong, she very often quickly apologizes for it. And I not so much, because as we've already established, I make very, very few mistakes. So when they come, it's like, this is such a shock to me. Yeah, and my arrogance starts showing up, and I try to justify it. Well, you deserve this because of what you said to me or what you did to me, or I have a great excuse for why I didn't do what I did. And you know what you need to do sometimes is just quickly and easily say, you know what, I'm sorry. Do you know that so much conflict in relationships can happen, can be dissolved quickly through rapid repentance? I believe that we could see massive changes in our society if people stop trying to apologize whenever they get caught, apologize simply because all they do is get pressure put on them. What if we just simply took responsibility for our actions? And I think that is, to be honest, that is the reason why Paul has the ability to forgive himself. Because you've got to come to the correct conclusion, not the Mark Manning conclusion, that you in fact make mistakes and you make them frequently. And so do I. And it does no one any good to try to defend an indefensible position. So if you are in a place, in a relationship where there's challenges and strifes because you want to remain stubborn and hold on to stuff as opposed to forgiving, you probably do the same thing for yourself, right? You probably hold on to the problems you have and you convict yourself regularly. So this is one of those things where I say, if you want to really know how to forgive yourself and how to have a better relationship with the people around you, is just quickly and simply apologize and watch what happens. Well, let's see what happens with good old Paul. He apologizes. Now, I do not subscribe. Some people who have done this, they're like, well, Paul probably said it in a snarky tone. It doesn't match with Paul. I mean, Paul's very witty and all that stuff, but I don't think that he was like, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest. So I'm sorry I spoke evil about him. If that's also how you apologize, by the way, that's a bad way to apologize. Don't do that. Just simply apologize. So Paul, okay, I'm going to have a hard time with this next one because I'm not too sure. Some people ascribe Paul to some nefarious tactics, and it sure does seem that way, but I'm going to try to give Paul the benefit of the doubt. Paul, look at what verse 6 says. He realizes that the Sanhedrin is made up of mixed people. He noticed that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees. Now again, what's the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee? Yeah, a Sadducee doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they are so sad, you see. Yeah, good. Yeah, I've said that before many a times. That's how I remember, because I'm like, Pharisee, Sadducee, how do I remember this thing? And I'm like, oh, the Sadducees are sad because there is no resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees, if you remember, they're all about judgmentalism because they are not fair, you see. That's why you've got to not be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Pharisees are, and again, the I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. Yeah, that's a great song. The Pharisees were ones who were very legalistic. They were the ones that said, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't, yo, that's bad. Are you laughing in church? No! How dare you? Ah! They are the religious police. Making sure, and I know some of probably teenagers are right now like, I know a couple of Pharisees in my house, right? But no, they're your parents, and they deserve to make sure that you are raised in a holy and righteous way. Okay, just letting you know that, children. Okay, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the biggest thing that they had the problem with was the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees were, absolutely, there's resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees were like, no way. So this mixed Sanhedrin, so Paul kind of grabs a little controversy grenade. He kind of throws it right into the middle of them. What does he say? My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of the resurrection of the dead. You know, and that's, I love it. You know, we have it now. There's certain code words and keywords you say, and all of a sudden everyone starts fighting about each other, and we all know that. I can say certain things about masks or vaccines, and I can get you all to start fighting real fast, and I can talk about Democrats and Republicans, and I can talk about rich people and poor people, and I can talk about, let's throw race in there. That's a good one, right? You get some whites and blacks, and then let's get all the others in there, too. Let's get, so Paul throws out this kind of religious grenade, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And when he said this, a fight broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Oh, fantastic. So now they're fighting, they're screaming, they're yelling. I know that none of us have no idea what it's like to see a trial that's kind of split down the middle and there's fighting on both sides. I understand it's hard to imagine, but that's what's actually taking place. And so they're fighting amongst each other, and of course, you know, Luke writing this is like, hey, if you don't know why they're fighting, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and they are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them. And so there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who are Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously, we find nothing wrong with this man. I love it, like instantaneously, like, oh, resurrection of the dead? Oh, you're on my side. Oh, that's fantastic. We like him. He's good. Yes. You know why we like him? Because he might be a scoundrel a lot of other ways, but he believes in the resurrection of the dead. And they're like, but what if? And then they start piling on. They're like, what if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The very things that the Sadducees and the Pharisees disagree on. Remember, the Sadducees don't believe in spirits or angels, and the Pharisees do. And so now some more gasoline is thrown on the fire. And I don't know if Paul is like sitting back with a, you know, thing of popcorn. It's a great movie. I love this. I don't know if Paul did this in order to get the fight to break out so that the heat is taken off of him, but he is highlighting something that's very important when it comes to religion. The most important thing, the most important doctrine, the most important dogma. So this is not like, hey, let's argue about six-day creation. Let's argue about should women be pastors. Those are discussions we have and are sometimes really theologically interesting, but do they have any bearing on your salvation? Absolutely not. None whatsoever. But believing in the resurrection of the dead, the cornerstone. You will be raised from the dead. That is a fact and a certainty in Scripture. You are going to be resurrected from the dead. Why do I know it? Because someone else was resurrected from the dead. We celebrate that every Easter. And if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, Paul would later on write saying, if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, then when you die, you ain't going to be resurrected from the dead either. And we're all just a bunch of idiots for following this guy because obviously what he said was false. The resurrection of the dead is the key component. This is the reason why I think Paul brings this up. Not in order to get a fight out so they can watch the ensuing chaos, but that this was the most important thing. Jesus' resurrection from the dead saves you from your sin, and instead of experiencing eternal damnation, you are going to experience eternal life. Heather and I were talking last night with some friends, and Heather and I had spoken about this earlier. Right now, I believe that this world is distracted. We are fighting about a lot of things, and none of them have to do with Jesus Christ. Okay, you can probably get me tangentially there, but let's face it. Do you, when you get together with other people, is your concern mainly about their salvation, or are you concerned more about their voting record? Are you concerned about what they believe on social justice issues, or do you believe that they are, in fact, believers in Jesus Christ? Because at the end of the day, you could have all of the right worldly beliefs, and if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, it benefits you nothing. And I think it'd be great if we started focusing back on what's important. I've been blessed this morning scrolling through some social media stuff and finding people posting not just about love for spouses and kids and parents and stuff like that, but as some have been confessing their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that I think is going to be an amazing thing. And that's why Paul throws this out there. Okay, let's find out what happens. So the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. This is not just like people screaming. You know, I've seen like old clips of other parliaments where, you know, we don't just stand, you know, from far away and say, I don't like you, sir. But like, I'm going to go over there and actually fight you, and I'm going to beat you up, and I'm going to kill you. So Pharisees are standing up for Paul and saying, I think he's good. This is a great guy. The Sadducees are like, I think we need to kill him, and I think we need to kill him fast. And I'm sure other Pharisees are like, why are we defending this man? He left our ranks, and he's now preaching a gospel that we don't understand. It's about this guy named Jesus Christ. He really should be dead. So they're all fighting, and then they all turn to Paul, and they're going to start beating him up. And the commander's like, this is not the way I thought this was going to work out. And so he snaps his finger and is like, okay, I've seen enough of the religious trial. And he's going to say it here. It happens a little bit later. He realizes, is believing in the resurrection of the dead worthy of someone dying? It's not death penalty deserving. And so the commander's like, okay, this is not good. So now a riot is breaking out. People want to kill Paul. Some people are defending Paul. They're going after him. We own Paul. Paul is a Roman citizen, and he's under our protection and our guarantee of safety. So if he dies, we die. We better get in there and rescue. And once again, the Romans end up being the good guys in the story, which is really crazy because in Jesus' story, the Romans are kind of the bad guys and they kill Jesus. Instead of stepping in on a sham religious trial, they kill Jesus. But on this one, they're like, I don't think this is good. And so he ordered them to be taken by force and bring him into the barracks. Now again, if you were Paul, you're probably thinking to yourself, my death is coming soon. People hate me. I'm going to die. It's terrible. Everything is wrong. I think the people today are also feeling the same way, and if you feel that way, I understand. You feel hopeless. You feel helpless. You feel powerless. You feel like everything has been turned upside down, and here's Paul trying to do what he's doing, but he can't. And so this is when God shows up and talks to him. As I was preparing this, I was listening to a sermon about how angels or the Lord visited Paul frequently. And she walked in, Nicole walked in, and she's like, do you feel jealous? Like, I kind of wish like God would come and like speak to me or send an angel. And I looked at her and I said, I hope I never experience that. And here's the reason why. It's every time an angel shows up, is the person's life ever the same? Hi, I'm this cute little 13-year-old girl, and some angel shows up and says, hey, you're going to be pregnant. And she's like, I know biology well enough that I don't think I really can be. And they're like, no, it's going to be the Son of God. Like, this is such a huge message. They had to send an angel. No prophet could show up and say that. Otherwise, they'd be like, prophet, dude, go back and smoke whatever you have. But that's, I'm not following that. Same thing with Joseph. Hey, Joseph, your fiance is pregnant. And I know that you guys haven't, like, done stuff, and I know what you're thinking. There's only one way to get pregnant, and that's by doing stuff, and so you think she's cheating on you, and she's not. Why an angel? Because what's happening is really huge. But I am thankful for the times when God comes and tries to give us courage, just like he's giving Paul courage. So this is great that these are the words that I'm going to close with. Take courage. As you have testified me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Some of you are freaking out, and I get it, because I many a times freak out myself. But take courage. God is still in control. God still loves you with a passionate love. God loves your neighbor. And God wants to see this world come to know who he is. So may our words be a testimony of faith to God and what he's done. Let's pray. Lord, it is really a challenge to follow you at times. It's really a challenge because this life is crazy. I know that it's also a challenge because we don't, we're stubborn. We don't seek repentance. We don't ask for forgiveness quickly. We don't seek forgiveness from other people. We hold on to stuff. We hold on to bitterness and rage. And it is crazy to think that we should ask for forgiveness so quickly. We should be rapidly repenting. But by rapidly repenting, we can understand what it means to forgive ourselves because you've already forgiven us. And then because we have forgiven ourselves and because we've rapidly repented, other people might actually even listen to us. And we're grateful that you have given us a message that can cut through all the noise that's out there. But may we always remember, first and foremost, that we are nothing. We are sinners. We are people who have made mistakes in the past. No question about it. All of us have. And Lord, I don't know again why you've chosen me to become a pastor. That's crazy. There's probably way more righteous people than me, but you've chosen me. Not because I'm better, simply because you did. And Lord, you've called each one of us by name. You've called us into faith. Some of us are resisting you. Some of us are fighting you. But the best thing to do is just simply receive that wonderful gift that you give to us, the gift of Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we receive bread and wine, as we think about communion, and we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made to demonstrate his love for us, we realize once again our sins have been forgiven. It has already been taken care of. You have wiped them away. They are gone. And for us to try to fight you and make up excuses of why we should still hate ourselves is just absolutely ridiculous. Because you've already spoken that you love us and you care for us. So Lord, may our sins and when we can commit sins in our lives, may we rapidly repent. So that we can stand before you in a clear conscience and say, Lord, I have nothing good in me except Jesus Christ. And because I have Jesus Christ, I have everything. And may we proclaim the resurrection of the dead and the life eternal. Because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So what are we doing for communion for those of you at home, at your home church? Grab the elements right now. Mike and I are going to distribute the bread and wine. We're going to put on the gloves before we start distributing. And again, so we'll just hand it to you, and we're going to hand you both the bread and the wine and just hold on to it. Did you all grab it when you came up? All of you did? Okay. I know some of you. So we don't have to worry about these guys, but for the balcony, we need to get up there as well. So just simply hold on to it. Don't eat it or drink it yet. And as we are going to continue our practice for the time being, saying the words of institution together and eating and drinking as a family, both here and abroad, both gathered and scattered. What a wonderful thing. So Lord, prepare our hearts now as we come to receive this incredible gift of bread and wine, the gift of Jesus' own body and blood. And as we receive it, may we experience and know your grace, your love, and your forgiveness because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.